Grab a seat. Welcome to the Rock Church. I did notice some Patriot gear the closer I analyzed this crowd, so we will pray for you. So good morning. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. So today we are continuing our Win, Build, Send series. At the beginning of the year, as a church, we like to kind of talk about, in fact, Bill talked about like the year, the previous year. He talked about the vision for the next year. It's kind of good to kind of focus at the beginning of the year on where have we been, where are we going, and to talk about things like money and finances, kind of get our right perspective on a number of areas. And so last week, Bill talked about budgeting and saving and those sort of topics. And this morning, I'm going to unpack giving to God in greater detail. And then next week, Bill's going to continue our Win, Build, Send series. So money. Let's get into it. Everyone's least favorite subject to teach on at church. Money or giving to God, but it is absolutely critical we talk about this. Some of you are thinking right now, you know, the last time I came to this church, they talked on giving to God or tithing. I checked. Bill talked on it a year ago. So, brother, you need to come to church a little more often. We covered 51 other subjects in the past year besides tithing. But why is it critical that we talk about money? Maybe you've seen this image online. I showed this to my wife, and she said, did you fold that? No, I did not fold that. But you can read it. It says, the root of all evil, and it's a dollar bill. That's some fancy folding. Is that a Bible verse, that money is the root of all evil? It's kind of a twisting of this verse. Let's be Bible myth busters. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. So notice it doesn't say it is the root, it is a root. And notice it's not money, it's a love of money. Money is not evil or good for that matter. Money is morally neutral. You can use money to buy food for your family, or you can use money to go buy pornography. It's morally neutral. But this verse is telling us something profound. The love of money can cause all kinds of evils in our life. Think of fighting related to money, or embezzlement, or dishonesty, or greed, or being a workaholic, or materialism, or selfishness, or pride. There's so many sins that can be rooted in a love of money. But this verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us of one problem in particular. It says that it causes some people to wander away from the faith and then be pierced with many pangs. And a pang is a sharp, sudden pain. So Christian, if you love your money too much, it could cause you to leave the faith and then bring a lot of pain into your life. Do you know who this is? This is Howard Hughes. It's him as a young man, and this is him, a drawing of him on the cover of Time magazine when he died in 1976. At one point, he was one of the richest men in the world. He owned oil refineries, oil wells, tankers, pipelines, hotels, a finance company, a life insurance company, and multiple aircraft companies. But at the end of his life, he sat basically alone in his 600-acre estate surrounded by fences, guard dogs, alarms, and bodyguards. As an old man, he said he was afraid of planes and ships, disease, old age, helplessness, and death. He admitted that he was lonely and gloomy and said that all of his money would not buy him happiness. That is why this subject of giving to God is so critical, because a love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Many have wandered away from the faith because they loved their money and then they were pierced with pains. And so today, I'm teaching on giving to God or tithing. Let's be honest with you. Tithing is something that I've practiced for 20 years now. When I went off to college as an 18-year-old, I sat in church and the pastor gave a message on tithing and I started the habit back then. So for 20 years, I've been tithing or giving to God. I did it as a broke college student. I did it as a successful engineer. And now the last 4 years, I've continued to tithe as a paid pastor. You should also know this, our church tithes. We take 10% of all of the money that is given and we turn around and give it to other church planters and other missionaries and ministries. All told, from all of our locations last year, our church gave away, we tithed about $126,000. So I tithe, our church tithes. The question is, do you tithe? Let's talk about it. It is a critical subject as we begin a new year because that verse in Timothy promised that a love of money can wreck our faith and pierce us with grief. But I know for some of you, when you hear the word tithe, you kind of flinch inside. You have wounds related to tithing. Maybe your spiritual leader, your shepherd in the faith, would sit with you to determine if you were earning your salvation through your giving. That's a works-based salvation, and that's not what the Bible teaches. But I don't want us to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, when it comes to tithing. This is my analogy. It made sense in my mind. I'll share it with you. Let's say when you were growing up, your dad, instead of giving you a bath or a shower, he would take you in the backyard and spray you with the hose. You're like, "Dad, it's cold. Stop." He's like, "No, I got to clean you off, boy. Shh. Spray you the hose." Let's say that's what happened when you were a kid. You grow up. You don't shower. And your buddy's like, "Dude, you stink." And you're like, "Well, I don't get cleaned up because, you see, my dad sprayed me the hose when I was a kid." And your buddy's like, "Hey, I want to introduce you to the wide world of showers." Doesn't mean taking a shower is wrong. We just need to learn a better way. I think that's how some of us were trained with money. You were told this is how you earn your salvation. You pay money to work your way to God. And that's not true. The Bible says salvation is absolutely free. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish in their sins, but have eternal life." In other words, you don't pay your way into heaven. So if you were raised in a more works-based environment, you flinch when you hear the word tithe. We need God's grace to dig into the Bible and see what it actually says about money and giving to God. So I will pray again and we will fire into it. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for bringing us here safely. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. You would use your word and your spirit to teach every man, woman, and child here. Lord, give us grace to look at money with fresh eyes and understand that you have something you want to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we don't pass the plate here. The giving box is in the back, but these days most people in this church give online. The pastors don't know what you give. There's no annual meeting between you and the pastors to discuss your giving. It's between you and the Lord. We want to treat you like adults. But if we're going to treat you like adults, then we're going to tackle what the Bible actually teaches about tithing or giving. And the Bible is chock full of verses and teachings, even a bunch of Jesus's parables related to money. He talked about it all of the time, way more than once a year. There's over 600 verses in the Bible related to money, which is more than the grace of God, and it's more than the Holy Spirit combined. Why does the Bible talk about money so much? I think it's because money dominates our life week to week. We're working 40, 50, 60 hours a week making money, and then hours beyond that shopping for clothes and food, and then hours beyond that using all these things that we bought with our money. So between earning, buying, and using, money just dominates our life week to week. And when we talk about this subject of tithing or giving to God, what is the condition of giving among your average American Christian? I researched articles with Barna, Huffington Post, Relevant Magazine, and Christianity Today, and they all basically had the same number. They all said the average Christian gives about 2.5% of their income, far less than the biblical tithe of 10%. Let's talk about our church. According to census.gov, the median household income in Utah last year was about $60,000. So if you're a typical Utah family, you made about $60,000. So then I asked our financial director, again, the pastors don't know who gives what or any of that stuff. I said, "What percentage of the giving units or families in our church gave $6,000? It's 58 out of the 410 households or family units in our church gave $6,000, which would be a tithe or 10%. And that actually encourages me for two reasons. One, our church's giving is above the national average. And two, it shows me there's a lot of potential for growth in this area as a church. So I'm going to look at four keys or four questions related to the topic of giving to God or tithing. So the first big question is, understand why I should give. And then the subpoint, it's the right thing to do. If you love, these are the blanks on your handout. If you love points and subpoints, this will be your magical moment this morning. So look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So the question is, are you honoring the Lord with your money? Week to week, month to month, does your spending reflect that you honor God? Because this demonstrates a trust in God. You see, back in the biblical times and this agrarian culture, you would harvest your grain harvest. And what was your grain harvest? That was your food. So to take a portion of that and give it to God in a very tangible way, that was demonstrating, you know what, this is what I could be eating right now, but I'm giving it to God to show my dependence on God. God says that's a way that we can honor him by showing, hey, you know what? I need this, but I'm going to trust you and give it back to you. Men and women, obviously God has called us to love him with our entire life, and your money is a big part of it. Or look at this verse in the minor prophet Malachi. This is the last book of the Old Testament written 400 years before Jesus, Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. I should define tithe. A tithe literally means 10% or 1/10. When someone says, oh, I'm tithing, if they're going to be biblical, that means they're giving 10% of their money to God. But if you're the average Christian who gives about 2.5% to God, you're not tithing. To be technically correct, you should say, I don't give a tenth, I don't tithe, I give a 40th. I'm a 40th-er. You can check my math, it's correct. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, God says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's almost like God is saying in this verse, I dare you to outgive me. But for some of you, when you read these verses, you think, show me the money. You're like, this is awesome. I give God 10% and he's going to give me a mansion. You know, that is a prosperity gospel. That's sort of a name it, claim it gospel. And that is not what this verse is teaching. The prosperity gospel is a distortion of what the Bible teaches explicitly and implicitly. The Bible does not teach that God wants us fat and happy and rich. If you're confused on this point, read the book of Acts. Nowhere does God promise wealth or success for the Christian. There were godly rich people in the Bible, and there were godly poor people in the Bible. You know, God is ironic, and if you decide to obey the Lord and start tithing this month, your car might break down. Giving to God is not a way to get rich quick. Only in our uber-materialistic American culture could we read this verse and think, God wants me even richer. No, it simply means you cannot outgive God. Your next blank. Number 2, why should we give? It meets and supplies needs. 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And so this verse is teaching that God uses your giving to meet needs. Sir Francis Bacon was a scientist and author and possible inventor of bacon. He said this, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. That is so true. If money controls you, it's going to cause you to leave the faith and pierce you with many pains. But if you control your money, you can use it to bless people. And God uses your giving to help this church. It allows the mortgage to be paid, the lights to be on, the building to be heated, coffee to be served, Sunday school materials to be purchased, the pastor's salaries to be paid so we can teach and shepherd the church more effectively. And like I said, we turn around and tithe to help missionaries and church planters as well. Number 3, reason why we should give. It gives glory to God. It's your next blank. 2 Corinthians 9:13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for the all others. Your giving to God causes people to praise God. I've been privileged to see this firsthand. Because you guys give, it has put me and the other pastors in a position where we've been able to bless and help people that were hurting financially. And I've had people with tears in their eyes go, thank you, praise God, this really helps. Number 4 reason why we should give, it acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. This is a critical verse in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Did you know this was written to us? We are the rich in this present age. I can't help but think about the fact we're the richest nation in the history of the earth. What was the median household income in Utah? $60,000. If your household made 60K last year, you are in the richest, it's kind of hard to see, you're in the richest 0.19%. You're not just a 1%er, you're a 0.19%er. If you made $60,000, you're richer than 99.8% of the world's population. We go, that's a lot of money, Josh. I made $20,000 last year. Do you know $20,000 is the poverty line for a family of four in our country? You go, $20,000, that's not much money. But if we compare that to the world's population, if you made $20,000, you're in the richest 3.2% of the world. You're richer than 97% of the world's population. I've said this before. I don't feel bad about this. God put us here. But we need to keep everything in perspective. We're the richest nation in the history of the planet. We are the rich in this present age. So let's reread this verse written to us. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for us, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So rich American Christian, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. It says, don't set your hope on your money, set your hope on God, who gives you everything you have to enjoy. And then God tells us to turn around and be generous and share. God has given us every single thing we have, and one day we're going to leave every single thing we have behind. You see this picture right here? This is my wife, her grandpa's Tytac. He passed away about a year ago, and when we were back visiting my wife's family over Christmas, she got this Tytac, and we brought it back home to Utah. And a few weeks ago, when I was preparing this message, I was looking at his Tytac and holding it, and I kind of had a moment there. I thought, you know, at one point, Grandpa Chuck bought this. Maybe he was on vacation with his wife, and he forgot his Tytac, and he bought it, and he wore it on this date. But you see, it's got little nicks and dings on it. He wore it probably all the time, maybe to work. He was a very successful businessman. He owned a very successful company in Illinois. He had multiple homes in multiple states. He had large retirement accounts, and he owned this Tytac. And he died a year ago. And every single thing he had was left behind, and his family divided it up, even down to this Tytac. You can imagine, I can visualize his hands holding this Tytac and pinning it in his tie. And how much money did he leave behind? All of it. Christian, God has given us every single thing we have to enjoy, and he says that every single thing we have is going to be left behind one day. Number five, why else should we give? It robs money of its power. This may be the most critical point for us as the richest people in the history of the planet. Proverbs 13:8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. This summer, I bumped into a friend of mine who's a multimillionaire. He's worth tens of millions of dollars. He's eating a piece of cake. I'm eating a piece of cake. And I said, I haven't seen him in a while. I said, what are you up to? And he said, well, I'm waiting and preparing for the next market crash. I'm eating my cake. That sounds awesome. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. Johan van Gogh was a writer and a poet. He said this, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess. It possesses you. So week to week, month to month, when we give to God, it takes some of that power away from money to grab our hearts. Do you know who was a very powerful example of this? John Wesley. He was a preacher. He was the founder of the Methodist movement of churches. He said this, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. I was reading Batterson's book this past year, and he said that Wesley, over the course of his life, gave away $1.7 million in today's currency. How did he do that? He capped his living expenses. His first year as a pastor, he made 30 pounds. He lived on 28. He gave away two. Next year, he made 60 pounds as a pastor. He lived on 28. He gave away 32. As he kept going through his life, he capped his living expenses. There was a year where he wrote books that were very popular, and they were basically on the equivalent of the New York Times bestsellers list. He made 1,000 pounds in 1 year, and he just gave away all of this money. He raised his standard of giving, not his standard of living. He was a spiritual giant who got rid of his money quickly, lest it find a way into his heart, and he gave away $1.7 million. The number six, what is the final reason why we should give? It advances the kingdom of God. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 16:9. Jesus said, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Like I said earlier, the money that you give pays the mortgage, turns on the lights and the heat and the ministries and the women's ministries and the Sunday school and the Bible and the gospel tracts and allows the pastors to teach and shepherd the church full time. So those of you that give week to week, month to month, I want to thank you. God is using your giving to powerfully advance his kingdom. 100-some people got saved last year, tons of baptisms, marriages were helped, lives were changed. You guys, giving is advancing God's kingdom in a very practical way here in Utah. Okay, so next big question related to giving is, where should I give? There's some confusion on this. Understand where I should give. First, to the local church, the tithe. Look at this verse in Numbers 18:24. "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance." Let me explain this. So when the Israelites came to the promised land, there were 12 tribes. And Joshua divided up the promised land and gave each tribe a section of land to grow their crops and raise their animals. But the Levites, who were the priests, they did not get any of the promised land. You go, well, then how could the Levites support their families? The Levites, the priests, were given the tithe. They were not just dependent on God. They were dependent on the people of God to obey and actually tithe. Now, this passage in the New Testament is critical because you go, well, Josh, we're not Old Testament Jews. We're New Testament Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:11. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Look at verse 13. "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Did you catch that? Verse 14, Jesus said, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So in the same way that the Old Testament priest and the tabernacle and the temple was supported by the tithe, in the same way in the New Testament, the churches and the pastors should be supported by the tithe. Did you also notice Paul said when he was in Corinth, he chose for a season to not collect a paycheck from the church. He worked as a tent maker. He was a bivocational pastor. About a third of the pastors in our church don't get a paycheck. They're not getting paid right now. But it is critical for some Christians, maybe you think the Old Testament principle of the tithe does not apply to us today. Verse 14, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel." So here's a chart to explain it. In the Old Testament, the temple and the priests were supported by the tithe. In the same way, in the New Testament, the church and the pastors. And again, your giving goes to the women's ministries and the coffee and the light and the heat and all of that stuff. Some have said to me over the years, though, I've had a number of different people stop me, go, "No, pastors should not be paid." Now, a pastor, again, can choose to forego this, right? Like the Apostle Paul did. But the Bible is crystal clear in this verse. A pastor should be paid. So where else should we give? Everywhere else, offerings. Look at the different categories of giving in this verse in Deuteronomy 12. "And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." So all kinds of categories that you see the tithe in there and you see these different offerings. This is where sacrifice and generosity begin. This is sort of the above and beyond. The offerings can go to a bunch of great causes. Compassion International, the Pregnancy Resource Center, the Food Bank, the Rescue Mission, Roots, Christmas Child. There are so many different amazing organizations that we can give to above and beyond the local church. My wife and I do this. We tithe first to the local church, and then we have a kiddo down in Mexico we support. We've given to Roots to build this building. We've given to these different organizations. Over the years, we've helped people with adoption funds. There's this, you know, the tithe goes to the local church, and then we give above and beyond that many offerings to different places. So next related question, third question, understand how much I should give. How much is enough? How much is God worth? God's worth everything. God has given us everything. That verse in 1 Timothy 6 said that God has given us everything to enjoy. So how much of my stuff has God given me? He's given me my life, my health, my job, my income, my house, my car, my family. God has given me every single thing I have. So then, first point, thank God for the tithe. How much of your stuff has he given me? All of it. How much does he deserve? All of it. How much does he want? Gives you 10 donuts, tasty donuts. It's like, here are 10 donuts. Then God says to test our heart, can I have one donut back? It's a heart test. If God gives us $1,000, a tithe would be $100. If God gives us $100,000, a tithe would be $10,000. But again, some Christians go, I don't tithe. That's an Old Testament Jewish thing. We're New Testament Christians. It doesn't apply to us. So I want to address this briefly. The tithe, you need to notice this, the tithe was introduced before the law. In Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So the reason this is significant is because we see the tithe occurring before the Old Testament law was given. Then obviously the tithe was confirmed in the law. Leviticus 27, 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord and is holy to the Lord. So God says, a tenth of everything I give you belongs to me. Obviously, there's many other references in the Old Testament law to the tithe. And you remember our verse in Malachi that said, failure to tithe is not just disobeying the law, it's robbing from God. You go, wait, we're New Testament Christians, so these next few are critical. The tithe was affirmed by Jesus. This may be one of the few practices of the Pharisees that Jesus actually commended in Luke 11, 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus actually commended the Pharisees for tithing. But he says, you've lost sight of the bigger picture. You should have kept tithing, but made love and justice at the top of your list. These Pharisees were so hardcore about tithing, they'd take their 10 mint leaves. They go, 9 leaves for me and 1 leaf for God. Dude, it's a leaf. It doesn't matter. Pharisees are like, no, it matters. We're going to tithe. And Jesus is like, hey, you should have kept tithing, but you should have made love and justice number one. It's not an either or thing, Christian. And then the tithe was affirmed by the Apostle Paul. He stated, like we just discussed, the plan to support the New Testament leaders was the same as the Old Testament plan to support the Levites, the tithe. Look at Numbers 18, 21. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do and their service in the tent of meetings. And then our verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And then look at this passage. It's another passage by Paul. It's pretty remarkable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about this Macedonian church, how they gave first to the Lord, and then they gave to others, to the poor brothers that were hurting. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, which is the tithe, and then by the will of God to us. Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, meant one thing when he wrote this. This church first tithed, and then they gave above and beyond that to help these hurting Christians. This is what I have practiced with my wife for 20 years. It's what our church practices. So the final question is understand how to give. Just three good principles to keep in mind. Number one is to give carefully, to get a plan to give. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints. This again is a collection for the hurting Christians in Judea. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come. So the question for us Christians is, do we have a plan or a method for our giving? And then number two, how to give. Give immediately. Give your first fruits. Again, our verse in Proverbs 3:9, focus on the word first. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. I think that's what drives a lot of the 2.5% at the end of the month. If we gave to the Lord first off, we wouldn't arrive at the end of the month and go, I hope God likes 2.5%. And then your last fill in the blank, how much, how to give? Cheerfully, choose your attitude. 2 Corinthians 9:7. But each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, it says in other translations. So Christian, do you give cheerfully or joyfully? Some of you are still thinking, nope, I'm under grace. But Christian, grace doesn't mean we're cheapskates. You're a 40-ther. It's not quite what God had in mind, and it's a heart test, and for some of us, we're failing the heart test. I want to end with a story about my son. When Bill taught on this last year, he showed a picture of Nathan excitedly giving, and I was like, I'll spare Nathan, but then I decided not to. So here's Nathan excitedly giving to Joseph, and Nathan's the one giving, not the one receiving. He is a living, breathing picture of a cheerful giver, and then there's Philip chilling on the side there. But I am concluding, so I will talk about my child. This is Elias. He's 6 years old. He's holding up a handful of Sour Patch candy. Let me tell you a story, true story. I love candy. I love Twizzlers, gummy bears, gobstoppers. I love all kinds of candy. And I have successfully passed this love of candy onto all of my children, including and especially this guy. If you're a special diet person, you're freaking out. It's cool, man. God made sugar, so... Anyway, Elias and I went on an outing a couple weeks ago. I took him to Target. I had this idea. I'm like, we're going to go in Target. I'm going to let him buy a bag of candy. We're going to sit in the cafeteria. He's going to eat his candy. We're going to talk and play a game on my phone. We're going to have a blast. And so I take him to Target. We walk into the candy aisle, and there's literally hundreds of choices. He's walking up and down, and he picks two bags. He's got a bag of Swedish Fish and Sour Patch Kids, and he is looking back and forth between the bags and he's stumped. And at first, I thought he was messing with me. I'm like, all right, buddy, let's go. Just pick one. And he's like, Dad, I can't decide. I was like, all right, let's look at the labels. So he brings them over to me, and we're looking at the labels. We're comparing the products. And I notice, and I point out to him that this one has one more gram of candy than this bag. He's like, done. He's like, that's the one. So I buy him his bag of Sour Patch candy. We sit down in the cafeteria there in Target, and he's eating his candy and smile, and we're playing a game. We're having a great time together. And so this boy who loves eating candy, I said, hey, can I have a handful of your candy? Now, there are times he's been, like, not very generous, but this time he gave me a big old handful with a smile. That's what this whole teaching boils down to. In 1 Timothy 6, it says God has given us every single thing we have for our enjoyment, and then to test our heart, God says, hey, can I have a big old smile and handful of your candy back? I'm testing my candy lover's heart every time I ask him for a handful. And when you care about every single gram, a handful's a big deal. When we got home, I told this story to my other kids that he chose because of 1 gram of candy. So we grabbed our food scale. We pulled out one Sour Patch, set on there. It was 2 grams. So we cut it in half, 1 gram. You know, I don't really like Sour Patch candy that much. I could buy all this. I could clean Target out. It would have been like 20 bucks. I would have cleaned them out of their Sour Patch. But I'm asking him for a handful of his candy to test his heart. I bought him every single piece of candy he has, and the choice is his. He can give his dad a big old cheerful handful of candy, or he can give his dad 2.5 pieces of candy and have a bad heart. Same with us, Christian. God has given us every single thing we have. And then to test our hearts, he says, can I have a big old smile and handful of your candy back? So are you giving God a big old cheerful handful of your stuff? You got a grumpy heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that salvation is 100% free. I thank you, God, that there is not a dollar I have to pay to go to heaven. Thank you that you came to the earth to die on the cross for my sins because you loved us so much. Lord, I want to remember, I don't want to forget, I don't want us to forget that we are the richest people on the earth. And God, that verse that says, to the rich in this present age, tell them not to put their hope in their money, to put their hope on you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that keeps our incredible wealth that you have given us in perspective. And God, I pray that we would be a church that the love of money does not cause our love for you to grow cold. And God, I pray we would be a church that has this perspective of giving back to you in the right place so that we rob money of its power week to week and month to month, Lord. And I pray that you would help me to remember, help all of us to remember that everything we have, you gave us. And God, help us to be like my son, giving a big old smile and handful of candy back to the guy who gave us everything we have. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand up. We're going to sing again.